Hey everyone, welcome to episode 21 of Thomas and the Bible. We are on chapter 33 of Exodus today. So let's just get right into it, shall we? And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So if the Lord were to go with the people at this point, apparently he would kill them because he's so mad, because they're stiff-necked. Sounds really all-powerful and timeless-like. Sounds just like an all-powerful, timeless, omniscient, omnipotent God. Oh, no, wait, no, it doesn't. Sounds totally contradictory. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will not come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. I love the sound of that one, too. The Lord said unto Moses, Say unto the people of Israel, Ye are stiff-necked people. So he's like, Hey, Moses. Yeah, you know those crap people of yours that you're with? Make sure to tell them I think they're stiff-necked people and I hate them. Yeah, you can tell them God said that. Yeah, tell them that specific, like God was a little, like, sauced. He's like, Hey, Moses. You know what you can do with your stiff-necked bunch of people, you just tell them God said I think they're stupid. And just be sure to tell them. Yeah, it's funny. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. Oh, and if you're wondering what, like, without the camp, for those of you unfamiliar with King James English, this just means that someone was like, Hey, Moses, do you need this camp in order to pitch that tabernacle that you got there? And Moses was like, Oh, no, I can totally pitch this tabernacle without the camp. What, are you kidding me? Easily. So that's all that means, FYI. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of the Congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the Tabernacle of the Congregation, which was without the camp. It was without a doubt without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N, Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So, I don't really know what to make of this. I don't know. Nothing's really happened, except that God's kind of mad at everybody with good reason, but Moses is still praying to them, and everybody's paying attention to Moses, and Moses goes into the tabernacle, and everybody's, like, watching, and they see God going to, like, talk to Moses. And then it says everyone, okay, so everyone left the, got out of their tent to, like, look at Moses, but Moses' servant Joshua, like, stayed in the tabernacle or something, or he stuck in there, or he disappeared in there. I honestly don't know, and none of the notes I found told me what this meant. So I don't really know why this little detail is included. I've read ahead a little bit, you know, because I sort of have to. And it's nothing's come of it. Not another mention of this Joshua has been mentioned yet. I don't know. Maybe it means something. Maybe Joshua gets screwed out of something later because he wasn't there, or maybe he's specially holy or something. I don't know. At any rate, we should make note of it. You know, it might be nothing, but then if it's nothing, it seems sort of pointless that that was included in there. But, you know, just keep that in the back of your mind. Joshua didn't exit the tabernacle, and that apparently means something. So just keep that in the back of your mind while I try to fix this microphone cable problem. All right, well, got that figured out, I hope. Okay. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So Moses is saying something really kind of stupid. It's hard to even explain. He's saying, you like me, but if you like me, then show me yourself. Like, show yourself to me or something like that, that I may know you. In the biblical sense. And that's all he said. And the Lord said, because it always just says he, it doesn't modify the pronoun, it doesn't ever tell you what the pronoun's referring to. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. So Moses is saying, if you're not going to go with me, don't even bother to take me anywhere. You know, he's getting all sad because sort of pleading with God. If you're not going to be with me, then I don't want to go anywhere. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the earth that are upon the face of the earth. So this is a funny, hard to argue with this logic. If you understood that, you're a genius. I had to read it a couple times. But it's really funny. Pretty much Moses is using the most retarded circular logic ever. And apparently convinces God. So essentially Moses is saying, look, even though we're crap people, you have to go with us. Because if you didn't go with us, then how would people know that we're better than everybody else? Really, that's what it's saying. That is just about exactly what it's saying. Like, how will people know that you like us more if you don't show it, essentially? Like, well, it's sort of circular. I mean, if God doesn't like you anymore, he doesn't like you anymore. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. So he convinced him. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And God doesn't know many people by name. He's not on a first name basis with many of them. So he's got to stick to who he's close to. And the note here says, yeah, it says that. It says, I thought that was interesting. No. The note here says, in the notes I read all kinds of notes on the Bible. One of them said, see the power of prayer. You know, because Moses praying convinced God to treat his worthless people specially. And it has an exclamation point too, like, see the power of prayer. Like, it's such an awesome little comment. So this awesome little footnote writer, my question is to this footnote writer is, does that mean that if any of us prays to God, we can in turn be the new chosen people? Somehow I don't think that's how it works. Oh, you know, that reminds me. Quick little side note about miracles, speaking of the power of prayer. this is something I heard from either Dawkins or Sam Harris or somebody. I think it's hilarious and very profound in its simplicity. And that is, I mean, you hear people all the time, at least I do, because I listen to religious radio and I spend a lot of time around this. You hear people about people being miraculously cured, or they prayed and their cancer subsided, or something like that. But Dawkins or Harris, whoever it was, said, so why is it that we never hear of any miraculous regrowing of limbs? Is it because God hates amputees, or what is it? could it simply be that since we understand the biology of why we can't regrow limbs very well, and we don't understand exactly what makes cancer stay or go away all the time, you know, we just don't, we aren't there yet, that maybe there is an explanation that isn't miraculous for when, you know, someone's cancer goes away? Obviously, these fake miracle cure people can only hide in things we don't fully understand. It's always something that could have gotten better anyway, you know, and we just don't exactly know why. It never happens that someone miraculously regrows a limb, because we know that that can happen. It only happens in things that we don't fully understand. I think that's profoundly simple, but also just incredibly funny and just amazing. Like, yeah, you never hear anyone like, oh, well, I lost my arm in the war, and then I prayed to God, well, it grew back next day. Good as new. No, never hear about that. Because that would be a little too hard to prove. We know it can't happen. And also, that would actually constitute hard proof. That's why it never happens, because that would be hard proof, and there's no, obviously there's no God. We know this for many reasons. Or at least we know that there's no God that these people pray to. But anyway, sorry, I'll try to get back to just the Bible. And he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. Oh, Moses said to God, he wants to show him his glory. Maybe he'll give him some beads or something, you know, Mardi Gras beads. Hey God, show us your glory. Hey God, over here. God's like, no, I'm not going to do that. God, show us your glory. Okay. Woo. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Uh-huh. And it will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. So that's like, it is what it is, or that kind of thing. I like who I like it doesn't really say anything. So God was the irritating inventor of that annoying thing. I guess he had a lot of influence on, like, people who do sports interviews. It is what it is, you know? Yeah. Anyway. And he said, God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Okay, so why does God have a face exactly, is my question. I know, it seems like a childish question, but there's not really any good answer to this one. There really isn't. God's not made of matter. He's not a person. He doesn't need a face. He doesn't need to talk, chew, see, smell, communicate. He doesn't need to do any of that in the materialistic sense. So how could he have a face? And the apologist would say, like, well, he can make himself appear to us in matter because he's all-powerful, blah, blah, blah. And I say, okay, that's fine, but then, if that's true, why would we die if we see his face? Since it's not his real face and he has no face, he could pretty easily just appear to us with a face that won't kill us. And actually, wait, I got to continue this argument in a minute, so let's read the next few parts. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and I will cover thee by my hand while I pass by. His hand. Again, his hand. He's going to cover him with his hand. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So that's great. So we're allowed to see his back part. So God's gonna come by us, and he's going to cover us with his hand until he's just passed, and then he'll uncover it so we can see his back parts. But it doesn't really describe what those back parts are, like his butt or something, or God's ass crack, or Does he wear clothes? Are we seeing right through to his to God's butt? Are we seeing his like his jeans? Does he have a butt? Does he eat and therefore need to poop? Or does it, is it just... why does he have any sort of body at all? Again, these are all childish questions, but it's pretty certain from this language that this is not the God people worship. And people try to make it into and say, yeah, it's not literal, and no, God's just appearing like he has all this stuff. But there's a lot of unnecessary crap in here. And the easier, safer, more logical conclusion is that these people are talking about a different God. A God who is essentially sort of a superhuman. And I read that. I got to admit, I read that phrase, that theory in Daniel Dennett's book. I might have mentioned it, actually. But I think there's a lot of truth in that from what I've read. And I think it'll just continue to be more true. People back then in this Old Testament did not view God the way we view it now. God was some sort of superhuman that you want on your side. He's not like the all powerful God that we talk about now. So, all right, moving on to chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the word that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. So God's saying, hey, you break it, you hew it. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Must not have been very heavy tables of stone. It must have been like tiny little like rocks or something. Or either that or Moses has superhuman strength. Whatever. People will believe anything at this point, so what? Who cares? He apparently had superhuman strength. There, that's the answer. People would accept that. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, which is Yahweh, in case you forgot that weird censorship of God's name thing that happened. Every time it says the Lord, every time it said, actually in the original text, it said Yahweh, just so you know. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And this is sort of weird. So God just like passed by Moses and was like, the Lord God, I'm so great. I'm Lord, freaking awesome, and I'm gracious and goodness, and I'm all cool, and I rule. Like, he's really full of himself if he just wanders along, like, muttering how awesome he is. And it goes on to, keeping the mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Jesus, he admits that freely? That was God's little song there that he's singing to himself. And he admits, he actually says, proudly he says, he will visit the iniquity. Iniquity means sin, essentially. Iniquity of the fathers upon the children, which is already bad. So if your father sins, he's going to punish you. And upon the children's children. So if your father sins, he's going to punish your grandchildren. And unto the third and fourth generation. Wow. So he's just an unjust bastard. If someone came up to you and murdered you and your children, just your children, because he's talking to you, and he said, well, sorry, man, your father was a douchebag. Like, obviously you'd have a problem with that. You'd say, I'm not my father. You know, I didn't do anything, whatever. Isn't that one of the most important tenets of our society is not punishing people who did nothing? That's called freedom, freaking asshole God. Seriously, freaking jerk. Why would anyone want this loser God to be real? Oh, man. Oh, by the way, oh, God, if you're real, this God I'm talking about, go ahead and feel free to kill me right now. Strike me with lightning. Oh, wait, nothing's happening because it's not real. It's imaginary. Idiots. God. And third and fourth generation. So what if someone came up to you and shot you or something and said, Well, that's what you get for your great-great-grandfather being such a bad person. You'd be like, dude, I don't even know who the hell you're talking about. Who? I have like 8 great-great-grandfathers, none of whom I could even name. First or last name, by the way. I have no idea. Like, what the hell, what do they have to do with me? What did I even, do you think I'm anything like them? I don't even know. Seriously, in 4 generations, they could have been, I might not even be the same race as them. I don't even know. That's how much we could have changed. They could be black and I could be white or vice versa, you know, like 4 generations of could, you know, and not, you know, not to mention, you know, there could have been some adoption, some bastard child stuff going on. You know, who knows if we're even related at this point? Could anything be more evil than doing that to someone? And God just freely admits this in his song he's singing for himself. Fucking idiot. Stupidest God I've ever heard of all the gods I've read about. All right. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. So what's God thinking here exactly? So his so-called chosen people have acted like total idiots. He's just about to kill them all, but then Moses pleads with him and is like, no, don't kill him. And God's like, okay, you're right. And then after that, now God's their new best friend is going to perform miracles for them. What? Observe that which I commanded thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Okay, so anyone who has taken exception to me calling him a jealous God, there it is, from God's own lips. Can't really argue with that, can you? He freely admits he's a jealous God. All-powerful, but jealous. Is that possible? So we should all strive to be really jealous. Because that's what God is like, and he's all-powerful, so couldn't be anything better. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. So that was all part of his that was all part of why they need to destroy everyone else's altars, because all that's going to happen, because it's like the great slippery slope. He's like, because if you don't destroy their altars, then you're gonna make a covenant with the people of the land, and you'll go whoring after their god, and they'll, next thing you know, you'll be sacrificing to them, and then they'll be your sons will be marrying their daughters, and they'll go a whoring after their gods, and the next thing you know, the sons are whoring after their god. You know, God was the classic slippery slope arguer. Maybe that's where they get, well, if we let gay people marry, then what's next? People could marry a dog? To which, what's his name? The comedian, I can't remember his name. Anyway, some comedian said, yeah, what in the world would I care if someone married their dog? Who cares? Such a good joke. Anyway, Louis C.K., sorry, I just knew there was a C in there, yeah. Louis C.K. said, yeah, that's what they say. What's next? You'll be able to marry your dog. And, like, what? So, who cares if someone marries their dog? Like, really, who gives a crap? What does it affect you? Anyway. Thou shalt make no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib, For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. Wait a minute. I think at this point, Moses, who is writing all this, is just out of ideas. He's just recapping everything. He's like, I got nothing left to write. I got a couple more chapters. I'll just recap everything. All that openeth the matrix is mine. Every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male, but the firstling of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. Wait, did I seriously enter into a time warp or something? Am I still doing the same pot? Like, what? Did I get a misprinted Bible? Pretty sure I've read all this. I think we covered all this before. In earing time and in harvest time thou shalt rest, and thou shalt observe a feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the first of ingathering at the year's end. Yeah, we get it, God. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. No, really. Did I slip into some sort of time warp? Am I back into Genesis or whatever it was where we covered all this crap? Or maybe it was just earlier in Exodus, probably. I don't even remember. They all blend together. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, and neither shall any man desire thy land. Yeah, let's all remember this one. Hey, God says, hey, good news, everyone. I'm going to cast everyone out for your land, and they're not even going to want it anymore. You're going to have this land of yourself. No problems for the foreseeable future. No one's even going to want it. I don't know my history that well, but I'm pretty sure that proved to be false pretty quickly. Like, you can just kick people out of a land that's not even yours, and then they won't want it back. Like, oh, well, their God said they could have the land, so I don't even want it. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant of the 10 commandments. Somehow I doubt this little didn't eat or drink miracle happened. Call me crazy. Can't think of why I would possibly doubt it, but I just doubt it. Oh, wait, because there's absolutely no evidence of it, and it's completely out of the ordinary and impossible. Oh, yeah, that's why I doubt it. I remember now. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hands when he came down from the mount, it's a little repetitive, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked to him with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Well, Moses was sort of a greasy bastard, so it's probably just the sun, like the glare, you know, they just caught, like it was, the sun was sort of, you know, in front of Moses and behind the people, and his greasy, Moses' grease face, like, came up, and that's all it was. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had said and spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he said, And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Is Moses embarrassed of it or something? Or I guess the people were probably just annoyed at the glare. Like when someone's watch hits you, you know, just the right way, and you're like, dude, come get out of there. And they're like, what's going on? That's probably what Moses was doing. All right, on to last chapter of the day, chapter 35. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the church of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Oh, good. I haven't heard these in about 10 seconds, so it's good to get them all written down for the third time in an eternal book. Couldn't they just say, and Moses repeated all of God's commandments for the third time? Isn't that enough? Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tacks, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. Ah, holy crap. The fact that God is sparing us from repeating the last four chapters worth of bull-ass, where he's talking about making that ark and everything, it sounds like he's going to spare us from recapitulating that by just saying, and they made the tabernacle, the tent, the covering, Just the fact that he's sparing us of this is actually almost proof of God. I've got to say, it's pretty miraculous. I almost want to get down on my knees and just worship in appreciation of the fact that I don't have to read that garbage again. This might be the most legitimate miracle ever documented, actually. The ark, and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, and the veil, and the covering, and the table, and the staves, and all the vessels, and the shewbread, and the candlestick also for the light, and for his furniture, and his lamps, and the oil for the light, and an incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging of the door at the entering of the tabernacle. Still better than last time, I gotta say it, even though it's still pointless and repetitive and mundane. The altar of the burnt offering with his brazen gate, brassen gate, his staves and all his vessels, and the laver of his foot, and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, the cloths of the service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister the priest's office, and the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Oh, sorry. That's actually kind of important. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And I think they were like, yeah, all right, I'm out of here. Dude, yeah, screw this guy. You see, this freaking annoying shiny face guy. Oh, yeah, let's worship this God that requires all this freaking carpentry and all this. No. Everyone's like, they just laugh. They're like, let's go find a God that doesn't require so much detailed craftsmanship, maybe. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, and all jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood, for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. How wise-hearted do you have to be to spin yarn with your hands? And brought that which they had spun, both like some of the lesser wise-hearted women were like, I can't do it. I'm not wise. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and every woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hands of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. If you remember, that was the person like 8 chapters ago that God said he imbued with power to build all this crap. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. See, I told you. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and in brass. Yeah, he devised the kind of works where you look at them and you go, curious. Most curious. Those kind of works. And in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahismach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. All right, well, that was a really boring chapter. And that's the end of our reading for today. Pretty much all that happened was that Moses in this last chapter somehow inspired everyone to start doing everything that they described for hours the other chapter ago when the podcast was horrible. I don't even want to speak its name. So that's it. And as usual, send all comments to comments@thomasandthebible.com. Or just go on the website and comment. Either way. Which is thomasandthebible.com, of course. And that's it. All right. See you guys tomorrow.